Hello, welcome to King's Church Bangor Sermon Podcast. We hope and pray that this message helps you in your journey with God and blesses you this week. If you want to find out more about King's Church, then head to our website, kingschurchbangor.org, or you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook for more updates.
Morning. Everybody hear me okay? Excellent. Good, good. I'm hoping my voice will hold out today. I've had a bit of a tickly cough. You're not meant to have a cough these days, are you? I haven't got COVID. I've been taking the lateral flow tests, but hopefully my voice will bear out. I know so many people are sick at the moment, and it's just great to see people amongst us helping each other. I get to hear quite a few of the stories of people helping each other, and it's so humbling. It's so humbling how good you guys are to each other. And that's what we are about, isn't it? The body of Christ, sharing, giving, helping each other, standing along beside each other. And it's just great to see. So we're here in chapter 3 today of John's Gospel. Sam was with us in the first half of chapter 3. And what we're doing in chapter 3 is we're eavesdropping on a conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which means he's a top-ranking Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees get a bit of a bad press, and it's true that Jesus, he had some harsh words for the Pharisees, didn't he? He had some very harsh words. But as we look at this text, notice how Jesus treats Nicodemus as an individual. He just doesn't write him off and say, well, he's one of those Pharisees, don't need to listen to him. He treats him as an individual. He doesn't put a label on him, but he listens to him. He asks questions. And it's a lesson to us all, isn't it? It's just how we treat each other, how we treat others. And we don't put a label on each other. We don't put a label on other people where they wear those sort of clothes or they're from that background. But we treat each other. We're all individuals. We're all loved by God. And we need to love each other. So today we are looking at verses 14 to 36. And we're going to cover John 3:16, which probably most of us know off by heart. And that in itself actually can be a difficulty. We can become overly familiar. And so we think, I'll skip on. I've done that verse before. I did that verse 20 years ago. And we skip on. And we fail to see. We maybe don't take the opportunity to look at it properly. Do you know what it's like? I don't know if you've had this experience of going into your house or maybe your parents' house and you've been away for a while, maybe for a few weeks, and you go into it and you notice these things that you wouldn't normally see. It all looks slightly different. Even just for a few minutes, the house, the garden, it looks slightly different. You notice that bare light bulb, but we never got a chance to put a light shade on. Or something to do with the wall, or that room's a bit smaller than I remembered. Anybody ever had that experience? I know I've had that coming back from holiday sometimes. And we see things in a fresh light, but very quickly, within a few minutes, it all fades back into that normal sort of pattern, and we don't see it anymore. And that's what it can be a bit like when we come to these very familiar verses. We don't see it in a fresh light. So to help us this morning, we're going to look at an extract from The Chosen. This was sent out, a longer version that was sent out in the King's E-News. But we're going to be looking just at a shorter extract. And we're jumping straight into this middle of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus, they've already talked about how you can be born again. They've already had that conversation, and we're moving on from that. So if we could play the video, please.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes, but even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents, and they were dying.
But
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe
stands condemned already.
Have you ever heard anything like this before?
Shh.
When I met Lilith, Mary, that day, I told my wife and my students that she was beyond human aid. Only God could have healed her. And then I saw her healed. And here you are. The healer. My whole life I have wondered if I would see this day.
Follow me, and you'll see more.
Follow you?
Join me and my students. In 2 days' time, we leave Capernaum. Come see the kingdom I am bringing into this world.
But I can't.
You have a position in the Sanhedrin. You have family. You are getting advanced in years.
I understand. But the invitation is still open.
The invitation to what exactly? To lead a nomadic life? To give up who I am?
It's true. There is a lot you would give up. But what you would gain is far greater and more lasting.
Is this another one of your born-again mysteries?
Maybe. I know mysteries aren't easy for a scholar. Think about it. Take your time.
On the morning of the fifth day, we leave, and we'll meet by the well in the southern quarter at dawn.
Kingdom of God really coming?
What does your heart tell you?
My heart is swollen with fear and wonder. It can tell me nothing except that I am standing on holy ground.
I do hope you come with us, Nicodemus. You don't have to do that. What are you doing?
Kiss the sun. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way.
Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
I
I love that portrayal of Nicodemus. So often in these films, he comes across as like a hardened religious bigot, but there we see somebody, a genuine seeker, asking questions, humble, looking for Jesus for counsel. I think it's very, very moving. I found that clip very moving. So we're going to look at verse 16 here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, we're all familiar with it. It's on the barn as we go up the Belfast Road. And the first thing I realized as I looked at the commentaries was, all my life I have misunderstood this verse. Shock, horror. I haven't actually read it the way it is in the original Greek or Hebrew, Greek I suppose. Most translations state, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And I'd always taken that to mean that he loves the world so much that he gave his Son. In fact, the commentators all agree that the proper meaning is, for God loved the world in this way, he sent his Son. The so in the for God so loved means in this way. So we should read, for God loved the world in this way, he sent his only Son. And in this way is important because it actually links back to the previous verses in 14 and 15, which usually we ignore. We take this one verse out of its context. But Jesus, in linking back to verses 14 and 15, he's showing an important parallel to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus would be well familiar with what we're going to talk about. And it's an important parallel for us. He's referring to a story in Numbers 21. And the background to this is that Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt under Pharaoh. He's brought them out and he's brought them into the wilderness. He's given them manna, feeding them manna every day. And the Israelites have just won this great victory over King Ahab, who was a Canaanite king. And the Israelites start to grumble. Why do they grumble? Well, because Moses is leading them round Edom, because he doesn't want Edom to attack them on their way to the Red Sea. And the Israelites grow impatient. They're flushed with victory. They think, we're the people. Why are we having to do this big, long detour? Who's this guy Moses anyway telling us what to do? And they start to complain, they start to grumble, and they start to grumble about even the manna from heaven, which is tantamount to despising God's grace and God's goodness to them. So God sends these snakes, these venomous snakes among them, and they start to bite the Israelites. And if we pick up at verse 7 of Numbers 21, the people come to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone's bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Moses lifted up a bronze serpent in the desert. So all who looked at it with faith, they would be saved. Let's imagine a conversation maybe between husband Benjamin and wife Rebecca out in the wilderness. So we'll start off with Rebecca. And Rebecca says to Benjamin, oh, you're all right, Benjamin. You seem to be hobbling a bit there. Benjamin says, I'm fine. I nicked my foot while I was out gathering some of the manna. That doesn't look like a nick. Let me have a closer look at that. Hey, says Rebecca, that's a snake bite. It was only a small snake, and it was only a tiny little bite. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to worry. That's not what the widow of Issachar said. Her husband's lying 6 feet under. It was only a small bite. You have been bitten by a snake. You need to go and see that Moses fellow and look upon the bronze serpent. Benjamin, you're dying. You're dying. And Benjamin says, I feel fine. Look, I'm all right. It's just a little nick. And anyway, I don't want to go to that Moses fellow. He'll think I'm one of those ones who was grumbling. Think of the family name. Look, I'll wash the wound, I'll clean it out and put a bandage on. Don't worry, don't fuss. Rebecca says, I'm thinking of the family name. And there may not be a family name if you're not around for much longer. Go to Moses quickly, or I'll be left a widow. Anyway, we all grumbled against Moses. There's no denying it. I beg you, set your pride aside, Benjamin. Look on the bronze snake, or you will perish. Now, how does that little play go on? What happens? I'll leave it to you to decide. Did pride, embarrassment, self-reliance stop Benjamin, or did he go for help? And so often it can be pride, embarrassment, self-reliance, which stops us going to God or going to God's people for help when we really need it. I can deal with it myself. I'm all right. I'm fine. But sometimes we're not, and we need to humble ourselves, and we need to ask for that help. You see, this salvation in the wilderness by means of a bronze snake, it was a kind of prototype for God's salvation in Christ Jesus. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Moses lifted a bronze snake up on a pole and placed it where all the Israelites could see it. All those bitten by a serpent could look up to see this bronze serpent and they would live. The salvation of which I speak, says Jesus, and about which you inquire, is from above. People must look up to God's Son to be saved. And the message is same for us today. Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Believe in him who's been lifted up. And the belief here is not, it's not a mental acknowledgement. You know, the way you might acknowledge that one theory is better than another theory, or that one fact is true and another fact isn't. But it's a belief. It's a trust. It's an allegiance. It's a realization that we cannot save ourselves. We need a rescuer. And that eternal life is found through Christ. And it's a way of life. Our looking to Jesus, it's not meant to be a one-off ticket to heaven. But it's a way of living, a looking, a gazing upon Christ, a gazing upon the cross, a gazing upon the one who's been lifted up for us. We are given a new heart, an infilling of the Spirit, and we are told, go on living in that way, looking to him. Keep trusting, keep looking to him. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Keep looking to Jesus. Persevere. Gaze on him and keep your gaze on him. It's him who gives us eternal life. And eternal life isn't just something we get after we pass away. It's the abundant life that God wants for us now. And it's growing in that knowledge of Christ as we keep trusting in him. And that's why we do spiritual practices, isn't it? That's why we pray and read the Bible and take time coming together. They're not a means in themselves. It's so that we can keep growing in our knowledge of him. Our spiritual practices aren't there to earn God's love. We can never do that. It's so we can gaze on him. How do we overcome our fears, temptations, and weaknesses? Look to Jesus. How do we love others? How do we deny ourselves to put others first? How do we be bold and share the good news of Jesus with our neighbours, our friends? It's by looking to Christ. We don't have the strength within us to do it. This passage in John 3 is one of overwhelming good news and mercy. It's one of hope for all mankind. Jesus took the wrath of God on himself, and those who believe, as they look to Jesus, they won't perish but have eternal life. Now, the Father sent the Son. And you know, at wartime, parents send sons and daughters off to war. And it is a terrible sacrifice, one which I have no knowledge of. But it must be a huge sacrifice. But it's for the greater good. It's for freedom against whatever tyranny threatens. But what God the Father and what God the Son did was on a different scale altogether. Let me try to explain. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one God, the Trinity. Three persons and yet one God, living before time began. They need nothing because in them, between them, is perfect love, perfect fellowship, perfect satisfaction. They don't need anything. The stronger the relationship, the more sacrificial the parting. And in some way, this Trinity, this Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have been and always have been together, in some way, on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in some way, Jesus was alienated from the Father as he took upon himself our sin. So for the Son to come to earth as we celebrate at Christmas time is such a sacrifice. It's such a coming down. I mean, me dying for an aunt, which is a bit unbelievable, but that would pale into insignificance to what God the Father did and God the Son did in coming down to die for us. In giving of his Son, he was giving of himself. Not a God far off, over there, out of reach, but God close, near, Emmanuel. God come down and taking our sin that we might live, the great exchange. So what comes across to me as I read these verses in John is that our God is 100% passionate, committed in everything he does and in his great love for us. A small example, but just of God's extravagant. Everything he does, God is 100%. Do you know how many butterflies there are, types of butterflies there are in the world? Have a think. How many? Thousands. 100,000. 100,000 types of butterfly. Now, why do we need 100,000 different types of butterfly? I doubt that we do. But that's the sheer extravagance of God. As we look at nature, as we look at the colours, the beauties around us, as we look at each other and the miracle of 7 billion people and we're all different, the sheer extravagance, abundance, overflowing of God. And that's the way he loves us. It's no less. There's nothing half-hearted about our God. There's nothing mediocre about the God who gave himself at Christmas time. He's fully behind us. How does he demonstrate his love for us in this way? Not some kind words and sentiment. He sent his son. He sent his son. This week I came across this quote from John Stott, a well-known theologian and Bible teacher. I think we've got it on the screen. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross, that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. This is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of his. Yeah, there's still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross that symbolizes divine suffering. And it's that gazing on Jesus, gazing on the cross, gazing on what he has done for us that changes us inside. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, even when we were rebelling against him. He loved us first. It is by grace you have been saved. It is sheer grace and love. Nothing we can ever do will earn God's love, but he is love. His very essence is love. So we stand forever indebted to him. And our following him or obeying him, it must always flow from what he has done for us. We love him because he first loved us. So if the band would like to come up, thank you, Simon. And just some questions to challenge us to think about. Is my awareness and appreciation of God's love for me growing? Maybe put it a bit more specifically, because it's a bit hard, you know, to pull out, well, how much do I love God? How much is it growing? Well, think back a year ago or 5 years ago. Are we growing in our knowledge and love of God? And secondly, how am I going to keep my gaze on Christ day by day? What inbuilt disciplines, practices do I have that help me to keep my gaze, to keep coming back again and again to Christ? Karl Barth, a renowned theologian, was asked by a student, if you could summarize your theology in a single sentence, how would you put it? Well, how would each of us put it if we had to put it in one sentence? And Barth replied by responding, in the words of a song I learnt on my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's it. God loves us. The love of God is demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's in the Gospels. It's in the writings of this book of life. Our circumstances may go up and down. At times we may feel wonderful, feel full of faith. Other times we feel doubt, We feel uncertain, but the facts remain the same, and that's why John has given us this book. Let's set our minds to read and meditate and pray through God's word, asking him to reveal himself afresh this Christmas time. Maybe this Christmas time, set yourself to read right through the whole Gospel of John. That would be a good thing to do. Read right through the Gospel of John in one sitting. There's a real challenge. Why not in one sitting? We're all going to sit and watch a film, I'm sure, this Christmas. Well, why not read the Gospel of John? Now I've said it, I'm going to have to do it, aren't I? John, the writer of the Gospels, states at chapter 20, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." By believing, by trusting, by following him. We find Christ in his word, and in finding Christ, we find eternal life. You know, at the end of that clip from The Chosen, what was Nicodemus' reaction to what Jesus told him? He fell on his knees in worship. Were all his questions answered? I don't think so. I'm sure they weren't. But Nicodemus recognized that he was in the presence of one who was the answer. He humbled himself, knelt, and worshipped. Let's worship now as Simon leads us. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Christ, who gives us eternal life as we look to him. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given so much for us. Lord, our minds cannot take in that 100% passionate love that you have for us. Father, that you should send your Son. Lord Jesus, that you should come and die a criminal's death. And Holy Spirit, that you should dwell within us. Almighty God, thank you. Help us to gaze on you, and in gazing on you to be changed and transformed and become more like you. Amen.